So we're looking at the value of right decisions. Ruth is a romance of redemption. It's a love story. It's a chick flick in literature. In God's Word, it's amazing what God has placed in His Word here. Last week, we began our study of Ruth by setting forth two principles that every believer needs to get a grip on so that those principles can then get a grip on them. If the Word of God isn't gripping you, what's the sense of learning the Word of God? So what are these two principles again? And here they are, what we looked at last week and we're continuing this week. The power to choose carries with it the responsibility, that's important, to be responsible before God, and the consequences of those decisions. We make decisions every day. We're responsible for our decisions. We come to a stop sign. Should I go or should I wait? You better be thinking, because there's going to be consequences, perhaps, in light of not waiting or whatever you do in light of that. But in light of the Word of God, there are certainly decisions we make regularly, and we need to be responsible for those decisions because there are absolute decisions. Elimelech made some decisions which was costly to his family. But we set forth, secondly, the best decisions in life are by faith decisions based upon the unchanging principles of the Word of God. Why do we discuss these two points? Because it's so easy to make poor decisions and our life gets just all messed up. You got a life like this? Telephone pole? I mean, this is an absolute mess. This poor guy climbing up the pole, where do you even start with this? I'm thinking, wow. I think this was taken in a third world country, perhaps somewhere south of the border. I'm not exactly sure. But again, their infrastructure, we take for granted what we have going in our country. Our infrastructure, even in the new neighborhoods, is all underground. You don't see any of this that's going on. But they have to contend with all of these things. It's easy to make poor decisions, even as believers, and get your life all messed up. That's true whether you're saved, whether you're not saved. Decisions in life can really change things for us. Okay? Now, the problem solver, again, is Jesus Christ in a personal relationship with Him. But even then, believers can make choices that mess up their lives. So I want to remind you today that as believers in Christ, we are to walk by faith. We're not to walk by sight. And thus our attitude is to be on the Word of God and have our mind renewed so that we can be all that God would have us to be. And that's why I had you turn to 2 Corinthians here, chapter 5. Let's look here at verse 7. It says, "For we walk by faith, not by sight." Again, we need to learn to walk by faith. And you need to learn to walk by faith in your Christian life. And again, faith is not always easy, but it's true. And why is that? Because Hebrews 11:6 says, "Without faith it is impossible to please God. For he who comes to God must believe." There's that indication of faith again. That He is, and that He is a rewarder of those who diligently or keep on seeking Him in faith. And faith sees when sight does not see. And here's a great illustration of that. Faith sees a bridge where reason sees only a chasm. So here we have human reason, and here we have a gal and her family stepping out on by faith on the promises of God. She saw those promises and walked by faith and depended upon the Lord for those promises based upon what God has said. She believed. She had faith. And this is why by faith decisions in the Word of God is so important. Hebrew goes on to say in Hebrews 10:38, "Now the just shall live how? By faith. But if anyone draws back," what does that mean? Draws back from living by faith in their Christian life, God says, "My soul has no pleasure in him." Now, the book of Ruth has illustrated the consequences of poor decisions. So what have we seen so far as we take now and turn back in our Bibles to the book of Ruth, chapter 1? And again, I'm going to review this morning, and hopefully we'll be able to get to, again, I think the end of verse 17 or 18. This first chapter is about Ruth deciding. Notice, decision, decision, decision. They're so important. And her decision was to remain with Naomi, and there's a whole lot of weeping going on here in chapter 1. Earlier, we saw Elimelech's decision to go to Moab and its dreadful consequences. Let's read again these verses. Now, it came to pass in the days when the judges ruled that there was a famine in the land. And a certain man of Bethlehem, Judah, went to dwell in the country of Moab, and he and his wife and his two sons. The name of the man was Elimelech. The name of his wife was Naomi, and the names of his two sons were Mahlon and Chilion, Ephratites of Bethlehem, Judah. And they went to the country of Moab, and they remained there. Then Elimelech, Naomi's husband, died, and she was left and had, and her two sons were left. Now they, the two sons, took wives of the women of Moab. That was a no-no. The name of the one was Orpah, and the name of the other was Ruth. Here's our heroine. And they dwelt there about 10 years. Then both Mahlon and Chilion also died. So the woman, Naomi, survived her two sons and her husband. She's left alone, and she is this widow. Well, what have we seen so far here in the book of Ruth, by the way, of review? What characterizes the time of the judges? Well, the last verse of Judges tells us, in those days there was no king in Israel, no guidance, no strong leadership, and everyone did what was right in his own eyes. And dads, this, you need to take heed to this. You need to be a strong leader in your home, guiding, directing, rebuking, reproving your boys and your daughters so that they can have direction in their life. God is going to hold you personally responsible for the decisions you're making and the direction you're setting in your life. Now, God may have been disciplining His wayward people, for there was a famine in the land of Israel. And the nation was repeating this cycle of sin, servitude, supplication out to God. God would provide some type of physical salvation. There would be a time of silence and boom, boom, boom. Over and over again. It's kind of like our Christian lives. We get saved by the grace of God, but then we serve idols, ourselves, doing our own thing, going our own direction. We find we're flat on our back with God tracks on our chest, and we call out to God to save us from this mess. I'm in debt. Over my head. What have I done? God provides some miraculous type of salvation for us sometimes, oftentimes. Then we're silent and we repeat again and again and again. So this book of Ruth and the book of Judges is so easy for us to identify with. We fall into the same trap that Israel fell into in the Old Testament so much. So because of this famine in the land, Elimelech decides to go from Bethlehem here, the house of bread, and the nation of Judah, place of rest and peace, and he travels over to the far country like the prodigal, thinking that grass is a little greener on the other side. He goes there to avert the famine of Bethlehem. His decisions, like that of the prodigal, was a poor one, for he left the house of bread and the place of praise for a far country. Moab was not the place of blessing for the child of the covenant, an Old Testament Jew. Israel was the place, even in a famine. Okay? They were only going to sojourn and stay for a short time, but they wound up staying there for 10 years. And during this time in Moab, Elimelech died, leaving Naomi, his wife, as a widow. After his death, his two sons married Moabite unbelievers named Orpah and Ruth. Then the two sons died as well, leaving all three women widows, and widows in biblical times were always hard-pressed economically and financially. They find themselves in difficulty with any kind of security to meet their needs. That's why, again, decisions are important. So are our decisions important? Friends, they are crucial, our decisions. If you don't think so, then ask Elimelech, who made some dreadful decisions, went the wrong way, okay, in his believing life. So we saw Elimelech's decision to go to Moab and its consequences, and then we went on to look at Naomi's decision to return to Bethlehem in verses 6 through 14. Naomi returned to Judah because she had heard that the Lord had visited His people by giving them bread. Let's look at verse 6. Then she arose with her daughters-in-law that she might return from the country of Moab, for she had heard that in the country of Moab, that the Lord had visited His people in Israel, giving them bread. Absolutely amazing. Okay, now, I mentioned last week, and I'm just going to put this up here again by way of review, We drew some thoughts here about prodigals. What did we draw from this? They need to come to the end of themselves and to return to fellowship with the Lord. That's where blessing is, and that's why Naomi is making a decision, even though she's returning to Israel. But the question is she returning to fellowship with the Lord? She's not quite there yet, is she? But secondly, and this is an important principle here, or first of all, let me mention that God resists proud people but gives grace to humble. That's why if you're humble in heart, God wants to extend grace to you. If you're proud in heart, He may hold you off. He may just say, you need some time. You need to get over yourself. Because oftentimes in our Christian life, we find ourselves in a predicament like this guy. He's hanging on for dear life, and he just won't let go of the problem of himself and take the hand that reaches out to give him a hand. And that's why pride just kills us. We don't even think we're proud, but we're proud by nature. Our flesh is proud. And that's why we need God's grace in light of all of that. So here's the second principle. They needed to hear repeatedly that the Lord is still waiting and seeking to treat them in absolute and amazing grace. And that's why grace, we just don't normally get it by nature, do we? We don't. We think we have to earn God's favor. So unless we really change our life around and begin to walk with the Lord, God won't be gracious to us. Let me tell you, if you're still alive and you're still here, God is being gracious to you. Get over yourself. Choose to believe the Word of God and walk in faith, because we don't get grace by nature. Now, grace is not only offered to the believer today, but it was offered and shown by God in the Old Testament as well. Give me a couple of verses on that, will you, Pastor? Well, here's a couple. Genesis 6:8. Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord when God decided to judge the whole world. So grace was available even in the Old Testament. Psalm 84:11. For the Lord is a sun and a shield, and the Lord will give grace and glory. No good thing will He withhold from those who walk uprightly. But what if I haven't been walking uprightly? Just confess your sin and get on with it. That's what you need to do. Get over yourself and think that you're not worthy. No, you weren't worthy to be saved in the first place. So get over yourself. Proverbs 8:35, for whoever finds me finds life, God says, and obtains favor from the Lord. But as I think again of our story here, we need to think about this. Bethlehem was the best option Naomi had, so she took it, and on the way, the three began to talk together. Let's look at the Bible here, verse 7. Therefore, she went out from the place where she was, and her two daughters-in-law with her, and they went on the way to return to the land of Judah. They're going back. Now, there's a conversation that develops. And Naomi said to her two daughters-in-law, go return each to her mother's house. In other words, go back to Moab. The Lord will deal kindly with you as you have dealt with the dead, your former husbands, and with me. They had been very kind and had been drawn to Naomi's in some way. Verse 9, the Lord grant that you may find rest, that means security, each in the household of her husband. In other words, she's saying, you know, if you go back to your family in Moab, you have a much better chance of finding an opposite number and marrying someone there. Because in our country, Jews are forbidden to marry non-Jews. Too bad she hadn't told that to her sons, right? They married unbelievers. So she's saying, go back and find favor and you'll probably have a husband. You have a much better chance there than going with me. Add to that, she was probably thinking, you know, when I go back to my own people, they're going to say, who are these two Moabite women with you? Well, they're my daughters-in-law. What? You know, they're going to be questioning her. So she's kind of concerned about that as well. So there's this whole mix that's going on here. Verse 10, and they said to her, look at the middle of verse 9 again. So she kissed them, and they lifted up their voices, and there's a whole lot of weeping and crying going on. Get out the Kleenex boxes. I mean, this is a sad day. We're having to go back. She doesn't want us to go with her, and they're weeping. They're crying. This is a terrible, terrible thing. And they said to her, surely we will return with you to your people. That's our plan. We've been drawn to you. We look at you now as our family. But Naomi said, turn back, my daughters. Why will you go with me? Are there still sons in my womb that may be your husbands? And that refers to this law that I mentioned, that in the Old Testament, if a woman became a widow and she had a brother-in-law, the Old Testament law provided the fact that the brother-in-law would take her as wife, you know, implant with her the seed so that she could have a son, so that the brother-in-law's brother who had died, now that name could go on in Israel. And God provided that and allowed the women to go to the elders of the city and say, you know, I've got a brother-in-law that I want to marry me, and he refuses. And there was all kinds of predictions and repercussions about that. We looked at that last time. We're not going to look at it this time again. But that's what she's referring to in verse 11. Verse 12. Turn back, my daughters, go, for I am too old to have a husband. And if I should say I have hope to have another husband, if I should have a husband, a lot of ifs here, and should also bear sons, I might just bear daughters or no kids. See? Would you wait for them till they were grown, in other words, become men so they could impregnate you? Would you restrain yourself from having husbands? She says, that's ridiculous. No, my daughters, for it grieves me very much for your sakes that the hand of the Lord has gone out against me. So here again, there's this whole situation which is happening here, one thing after another. Verse 14, then they lifted up their voices and wept again. More Kleenex. Pass the Kleenex, please. I mean, we're having a difficult time here. Okay? A lot of weeping going on. And Orpah kissed her mother-in-law, but Ruth clung to her. Okay, so what are we seeing here now? See, they're in a mess, is what I'm trying to illustrate. They got a mess in their life. No security, no husbands, no children to even help them in this whole situation. This is an absolute disaster. So we've seen Elimelech's decision to go to Moab and its consequences. Naomi's decision to return now to Bethlehem. And here now we see another, Ruth's decision to cleave to Naomi in the second half of verse 14 through verse 22. And this is kind of where we're really picking up here and going. Although Orpah decided to return to Moab, Ruth decides to cling to Naomi here. Verse 14 again, let's look there. They lifted up their voices and wept again, and Orpah kissed her mother-in-law, but Ruth clung to her. Now, again, by way of review, what did we learn here about decisions from all of this? And this is, again, a repeat of what I've already shown you again, but here it is. The power to choose carries with it responsibility and consequences for those decisions. Every decision you make daily, you're responsible to the Lord for the decision you make. Every decision you make daily has consequences for those decisions. And you're going to reap the consequences according to Galatians chapter 6. That's why the second point is the best decisions in life are by faith decisions based upon what? Not your opinion or how you feel or your emotions, but based upon the unchanging principles of the Word of God. See? Well, in light of that, let's ask this question. What was the consequence for Orpah's decision? And again, by way of review, and I shortened this up a little bit here this morning, she chose to go back to idolatry and the spiritual darkness of Moab. What a fatal, terrible decision. Unfortunately, Orpah is never heard from again. She goes back to spiritual darkness in her life. Not good at all. Now this morning, is by way of new material here, we want to look at this second point. In contrast, we see the consequences of Ruth's decision in verses 15 through 18. This is where we're focusing this morning. This is what we want to look at this morning. What can we note about Ruth's decision to cling to her mother-in-law, Naomi? Well, first of all, it was made in the face of opposition. Notice what she says here. Entreat me, don't request me to leave you, nor to turn back from following after you. She was opposed by her mother-in-law for the decision that she was making. But Ruth resisted Naomi's worldly counsel and request to return to her own people. She saw Naomi now as her family. She had decided by faith to go with her come what may. Now, friends, believers face opposition in their decisions daily, especially as it pertains to the will of God. They need biblical principles. They need divine viewpoint from the Word of God. And that's why I trust you've come, and you come regularly. You want to hear some divine perspective. You want some divine input. And that's why you are standing in awe of God via His Word, via His Spirit, teaching you those principles. So let me remind you again of a couple of verses in light of these difficulties and in light of whatever opposition you're facing in your Christian life. James 1:5 says, if any of you lack wisdom in your trial, let him ask of God. Go to prayer. And he gives to all people liberally and without reproach. It will be given to him. God is saying, let me direct you. Cast your care and burden upon me because I care for you. So we can always go to the Lord in prayer. And secondly, we can always trust the Lord. Proverbs 3:5-7. Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him. He's promising to direct your path. See? Do not be wise in your own eyes, depending upon what you think is best. Instead, fear the Lord, sidestep, depart from evil, walk with God, is the idea here. That's very, very important. And why do we need this kind of advice? Because although you may have been saved off the broad road which leads to hell, and you're now on the narrow road that leads to heaven, we still have enemies. The devil, the world, and its philosophy in the flesh are always seeking to attack, always seeking to break us down, always seeking to sidetrack us on this narrow road. And although God has solved your greatest problem, where you will spend eternity, if you've trusted Christ as your personal Savior, you're on your way to heaven. But that doesn't mean all the problems are forever over. I mean, Naomi is a child of the covenant, and Ruth now is going to come to faith in Jehovah and be saved by the grace of God. But making that decision is the basis for every other decision that you can make. Thus, what do we really need now when we're on this narrow road? Well, we need the truth of Romans 12:1-2. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies now as a living sacrifice. Notice, it's to be holy. It's to be acceptable to God, because this is your reasonable means of service to Him. God says, it's reasonable that you would serve me. And do not be conformed to this world. Don't let the world, the flesh and the devil, squeeze you into its mold. But instead, you need to be mentally transformed. How is that going to happen? By the renewing of your mind, that's why, that you might prove what is that good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. Now, friends, if God's will is good, God's will is acceptable, and God's will is perfect, why would you as a believer want anything else but God's will in your life? And I keep challenging that because, you know, people want everything that the world has to offer, but they don't always want what God is offering in their Christian life, see? So again, Ruth's decision, first of all, was made in light or in face of opposition. Her mother-in-law was opposing her from coming with her back to Judah. Secondly, it sought no limitations. Notice what she says in verse 16. Where you will go, I will go. I mean, I'm with you on this. Mom is what she's saying right here. I'm with you on this. There was no strings attached to her by faith decision to follow Naomi. You lead and I will follow. That's absolutely amazing. What an attitude. Most believers, in contrast to Ruth, have conditions before they follow the Lord in some type of discipleship attitude. Their attitude is this: show me what this will cost. I want to see where this decision will really take me. Put a marker here and turn to me to John 21. Great passage of Scripture here in John 21, the last chapter of the book of John, the Gospel of John. After the death and resurrection of Christ, the disciples were discouraged. They lacked direction, so they did what they always did. What did they always do? Peter used to be a what? A fisherman. Matter of fact, let's read it here, verse 21:1. After these things, Jesus showed himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias, And in this way, he showed himself. Simon Peter, Thomas called the twin, and Nathanael of Cana, Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and the two others of his disciples were together. And Simon Peter, he's kind of discouraged. He's denied the Lord, and he's kind of out of fellowship momentarily with the Lord. And Simon Peter says to him, you know, I'm going fishing, guys. You know, it sounds like a guy who's always fished, like me. They said to him, we're going with you also. And they went out and immediately got into the boat. And that night they caught what? Zippo, nothing. Why? Because Jesus said, without me, you can do absolutely nothing. Okay? John 15, 5 or 6 says that. But when the morning had now come, Jesus stood on the shore. Here he is appearing to them again. Yet his disciples did not know that it was Jesus. And Jesus said to them, children, have you any food? And they answered, no, it's been a bummer of a night. We even got a thing. We got skunked. And he said to them, well, cast your net on the right side of the boat, and you will find some. So they cast, and now they were not able to draw it in because of the multitude of fish. Notice what Christ can provide versus doing things in your own way, on your terms, going your own direction. Therefore, the disciples whom the Lord loved said to Peter, that disciple whom the Lord loved was John, the writer of this book, said to Peter, psst, Peter, it's the Lord. Oh, you know, this revelation. Now, when Simon Peter heard this, that it was the Lord, he put on his outer garment, for he had removed it, and he plunged into the sea. But the other disciples came in the little boat, for they were not far from land, about 200 cubits, dragging the net with fish. And then they, as soon as they had come to the land, they saw a fire of coals there, and fish laid on it, and bread, breakfast is ready. And Jesus said to them, let's have some fellowship, okay? Bring some of the fish which you have just caught. And Simon Peter went up, dragged the net to the land full of large fish, 153. Although there were so many, the net was not broken. Another miracle. Okay? And Jesus said to them, come and eat breakfast. Let's sit down. Let's fellowship. Let's have some communion together. Yet none of the disciples dared to ask him, who are you? Knowing that it was the Lord. They've got this conviction. Jesus then came and took the bread and gave it to them, and likewise the fish. This is now the third time Jesus showed himself to his disciples after he was raised from the dead. Now, they're like us. They're a little slow to catch on in the Christian life. You know, they needed some coaxing. So when they had eaten breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me more than these cotton-picking fish? And he said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. And he said to him, then I want you to feed my lambs. In other words, feed my people. And he said to him a second time, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me? And he said to him, yes, Lord, you know I love you. And he said to him, tend or care for my sheep, my people. And he said to him the third time, now, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me? And Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, do you love me? Now, why did he do that three times? Because Peter had just denied him three times. And he was making a point here that Peter could say, you know, Peter, you need to come along. I'm bringing you along here in your thinking. Okay? Verse 17, again, Peter in the middle. Peter was grieved because he had said to him the third time, do you love me? And he said to him, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. And Jesus said, then feed my sheep. God wants his sheep fed, and he wants to use Peter, who was an absolute failure and had denied him to do it. That's a miracle again. Verse 18, most assuredly I say to you, when you were younger and you girded yourself and walked where you wished, but when you are old, you will stretch out your hands and another will gird you and carry you where you do not wish. This he spoke, signifying by what death Peter would glorify God. He would be crucified upside down, tradition or history tells us. And when he had spoken this, he said to him, Peter, you follow me. And that's what he's saying to you and I, friends, as well. Without conditions and without knowing everything, you follow me. Then Peter, turning around, saw the disciple whom Jesus loved, that's John, following, who also had leaned on his breast at the supper and said, Lord, who is the one who betrays you? John said that to Jesus. And Peter, seeing him, said to Jesus, but Lord, what about this guy? What's his future hold? What's going to happen to him? And Jesus said to him, if I will that he remains till I come, what is that to you? Here it is again. You follow me. That's exactly what God wants from you. That's exactly what God wants from me. Don't worry about what everybody else is doing, your sisters, your brothers, your friends, your parents, your kids. You follow me, he says. Okay? And then the saying went out among the brethren that the disciple would not die, yet Jesus did not say to him that he would not die. Everybody dies. What if I will that he remains till I come, what is that to you? This is the disciple who testified of these things. That's John, and wrote these things, and we know that his testimony is true. The whole point here again is you don't have to know the future. You don't have to know every step in life. All you have to know is that I've saved you, I've called you, you follow me. God wants us to follow him. And we so often serve and follow the Lord, though reservedly. As believers, we are often like Peter. I will follow, but what will happen if I do? You know, there's always this. And we want to walk by sight. We want to see. We want to know. Well, where's faith in that? But God said we are to walk by faith, not by sight. 2 Corinthians 5:7. And why? Because without faith it is impossible to please him. Hebrews 11:6. God's word has promised that we can be led by his Spirit in our Christian walk with him. Well, where does it say that, Pastor? Well, let me give you a couple of verses. Romans 8:14. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. You saved, you're a son or daughter of God, you can be led by the Spirit of God in your Christian life. God wants to lead you. God wants to direct you. Galatians 5:25. If we live in the realm of the spiritual things, we do, let us also walk then in the Spirit. Let's not walk in the flesh. Let's not go our own way. Let's not do our own things, see? And that's why only the Spirit of God can give us that ability to be led by him as we yield to him, as we depend upon him. We just need to know what the Word of God has promised, and then by faith let his Word dwell in us, so that the Word of God can do that very thing. Okay? So as we, in our thinking now, let's turn back to Ruth. Back to Ruth chapter 1 and look at another point here. Ruth's decision. Well, it probably meant experiencing extreme poverty and hardship. Because she goes on to say, whatever you will lodge, Naomi, I will lodge there. Well, as a widow, what did they have? They had nothing. They had nothing. Widows had no means of support nor any security to lay hold of. And Naomi was really down about this, and it affected her attitude emotionally. Look at verse 121 with me. This is what she says when she comes back to Bethlehem. You know, I went out full. I had a husband. I had two kids. And the Lord has brought me back home again empty. They're dead. Why do you call me Naomi, since the Lord has testified against me? The Almighty has afflicted me. That's her attitude. She's not doing real well in her thinking. Thus, when Naomi had started, she felt that she had it all going for her. But again, they made this decision. There's no indication that Elimelech prayed and asked that this was God's will and wanted the Spirit of God to lead him or the Word of God to direct him. There's none of that. They just went to avoid this famine. And they probably had some property, had some things going for them, but they're coming back absolutely busted, absolutely broken. And she's bitter about it. If they were going to survive, they would need the Lord's goodness for a place to live and for food to eat. And this is a lesson believers need to learn as well. So let me ask you this here. What is your need today? Okay, what is your need today? God has promised us here in Philippians 4:19, and my God shall supply all of your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. Now, our need here may not be our felt needs. I feel like I need a date. I feel like I need a mate. I feel like I need a job. God says, I'll provide those things in time, you know. But in the meantime, let me provide for your real needs, spiritually speaking. Let me teach you the Word of God. Let me give you what you really stand in need of, see? And this reminds me of the children of Israel when they wandered in the desert for 40 years after their disobedience at Kadesh Barnea. And this is what Moses and God having this conversation. So Moses is saying, so he humbled you, Israel, and allowed you to hunger. Now notice this. God is in the humbling business. Why is that? Because we are proud by nature. See? And he allows trials. And here their trial was they were hungry. And they, after a while, got sick and tired of eating that manna. But God provided their real need, not their felt needs here. Okay? So he humbled you and allowed you to hunger and fed you with manna, a miracle, which you did not know, did your fathers know. Why did he do it? That he might make you to know that man shall not live by a paycheck, a good job, living in a tri-level home or whatever, but man is really going to live by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. I'm going to provide your real needs spiritually and miraculously through the learning and teaching of my word. I mean, that's amazing. We don't grasp that by nature. God says, your garments did not wear out for those 40 years, nor did your feet swell. I took care of you. I met every need you had and fed you and sustained you. Now, Israel is wandering for 40 years because at Kadesh Barnea, they made a decision which cost them. Decisions, decisions, decisions. They were responsible and there were consequences for that decision they made at Kadesh Barnea. Okay? God miraculously undertook for the children of Israel during those 40 years in the wilderness, wandering, while they wandered and went where? Nowhere. They just kind of wandered for 40 years in that wilderness. Okay, so is that your life, friends? Wandering aimlessly, but going nowhere spiritually speaking? Yet God met their needs, and so He will meet your needs if you look to Him, humble your hearts before the Lord, and be willing to believe His promise. He humbled you and allowed difficulty and trial in your life that you might learn that man lives by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God, not by just bread, not by having a paycheck, not by having a tri-level home or whatever, you know. That's absolutely amazing. And this is a lesson many pastors and missionaries have had to learn as well. As a pastor, you usually work for a lot less than you otherwise would if you didn't do ministry of some kind. But you do so and learn to be humble and content in the process. You know, Jesus himself said, the foxes have holes and the birds have nests. I don't even know where I'm going to lay my head tonight. But I'll provide for your needs, whatever your needs are in life. And that's why God is seeking to humble you, or is God seeking to humble you? Are you responding by faith, or are you bucking under the process? And are you just kind of down on yourself? You know, when you're down on yourself, it means you're believing in yourself. Take your eyes off yourself and put it back on the Lord. He is sufficient to meet every need you have. His grace is sufficient for our every need. Okay? Let's keep moving ahead. My time is wasting going here. Number four, Ruth's decision involved a separation / break from all previous earthly ties. How do we know that? Look what she says. Your people shall be my people. Ruth turned from the people of Moab, a pagan godless society, to Naomi, to the people of God, and to God himself. That's the key here. And well, that's an act of faith on her part, isn't it? And that's why Christians face decisions as well when they get saved. They want to live for Christ, but they don't want any changes in their lifestyle. God has already made changes in your lifestyle. He changed your destiny when you came to trust Christ. He put His Holy Spirit within you the moment you got saved. And now the Spirit of God prompts an attitudinal and volitional changes in your life. And He wants you to live on His terms, not your terms. But that requires faith again, doesn't it? Decisions, decisions, decisions. Sometimes even newlyweds think this way. I married a prince or princess charming, but I still have my old friends and habits that are a big part of my life. This can be a real issue in young couples that get married. I tell those I counsel for marriage that the person they are marrying is to be humanly the number one person in their life by way of priority. God first, then their mate, And then other things can fall into place. And God's Word tells us that we are to leave old relationships and cleave now unto our mate when we get married. And that's why if you're not willing to leave and cleave, you're not ready to get married. Don't get married. Stay home with Mama a little bit longer. Let her minister to you or hang out with your buddies, whatever your priority is. The Bible states we are to leave former relationships behind and cleave to our mate. Leave your fishing buddies, Dave, okay, in the dust and stick like glue to that girl or that guy you guys, girls married. And if he or she is not your number one human priority, then your priorities are screwed up. Your mate is to be your number one human priority in life, okay? Family and friends are now to come second to your mate. What does that mean if I'm not married, Pastor, but I'm still saved? Well, Christians who are enjoying the Lord enjoy the people of God oftentimes more than their own physical families. And why is that? That's because they are connected through faith in Jesus Christ. That's why. And this is something that may not be true of your physical family if they are not saved. You are now a part of the forever family of God, and this is a greater and deeper relationship than that of the physical family. It's an eternal relationship. And we are going to spend eternity together, thus why not practice that attitude and lifestyle now? Now, this doesn't mean you can't have unsaved friends. I think you should. But you just don't let them drag you down to their level of living and thinking. How can you win the lost if you're not rubbing elbows with the lost, after all? Okay? We are to be in the world, but we're not to be of the world. Now, that doesn't mean that you're to forget your physical family. There's balance in all of this, is what I'm saying. I hope you can understand that. But it means your spiritual family should be more important and have greater significance in light of the Word of God and what it says, and in light of eternity. And this is where balance by the Spirit of God and your reasonable thinking come into play. You know, after my dad had passed away, I didn't forsake my parents, but my parents took a back seat to Kathy in my life. But after my dad passed away, I would find time to stop and see my mother probably once a week to have coffee with her, to visit with her. My mother was very important to me. She bore me, she raised me, she trained me. And that's why it's very, very important to have family in that regard. But again, my mother and my dad took a back seat. And that's why when people here get saved, I tell them, you know, your number one priority is to be your mate. And even when my girls married, I just tried to back out of their life somewhat. They come to church, they can hear what I have to say. But I tried not to stick my nose in their business because I knew that they needed to stick like glue to their husband and that husband needed to stick like glue to that woman if they were ever going to make it, because one day I'm going to die and they have to have a relationship that goes on in light of that. Very, very important, okay? And that is why if you have a lone ranger mentality as a Christian, thinking you can go it on your own, I don't think that attitude is really right. You may be very lonely because why? Because, you know, I talk to some people and they say, you know, I talk to the people at work, but they just don't get it. I go, I know, I understand they don't get it. But then again, sometimes I really don't feel like I fit in at church because I'm kind of passive and I'm kind of laid back. You're stuck. You're not really fitting in with the world and you're not fitting into a local church. You're going to be lonely. The book of Ruth is for you. If you're lonely and you need some wisdom, take a lesson from the book of Ruth. And that's why you don't want to be stuck. I mean, you people are my family. I'm with you. I'm with people that I trust, people that I know, people that I care about, and that I pray for. And that's why you are more important. I like going fishing with my brother in the spring. But after a week with him, I'm looking forward to that men's camping trip. I want to go and reconnect. I'm getting no fellowship with him. I listen to his mouth. And, you know, sometimes it's offensive. But I understand when I go with him, if I don't spend some time with him, how am I ever going to reach him? And that's where you need to be thinking about this. But again, your mate needs to be your number one human priority. And if it's not, You know, leave those fishing buddies in the dust. They're not going to sustain you, Dave. Kathy has ministered to me. She's given me the best years of her life. And I'm taking care of her now. Things have changed. And so there's this whole attitude. I love my wife. I care for her. And I love my girls and my son-in-laws as well. But again, my wife is my number one ministry. First the Lord, then my wife, then this church. That's how it's going to be. So you have to get used to that. Okay? That's the next one here. I got to keep moving here. What did her decision mean? Fifthly, it meant that she came under the care of Jehovah Jireh. Now, what is that term? That term means the Lord will provide. That's what that means. I should have probably highlighted that word provide, but I didn't. She says, your God shall now be my God. Notice this identification that she has going there. When one trusts in the living God, he is indebted not only to save you, but to take you into his family, but to provide for your needs, which he does faithfully. Okay? But this is where ongoing faith comes in. Believing he will provide for you as you walk again, how you have to be walking in faith. You have to be depending upon the Lord. Your eyes have to be upon God. You need to get knowledge from the Word of God so that your mind can be renewed, because this is a process of time. A spiritual birth happened when you trusted Christ. And one day you're going to die and go to be with the Lord, but we're in this process of time. And that's why we need to be yielded and dependent upon the Lord via the Holy Spirit if we're going to survive in this particular time. Very, very important. And that's why during this process of time, there's this sowing and reaping aspect in our life. If we sow to the flesh, we reap corruption. If we sow to the Spirit, we reap the benefits of eternal life. That's very important. Now think back in our story. Elimelech's decision had taken him out of the will of God, and he paid a steep price for it. Naomi is now returning to the place of blessing, and Ruth, by faith, has rightly chosen to follow her back to that place of blessing. Okay? Next point here on your handout there. Ruth's decision was for life. Notice, how do we know that? She says, where you will die, I will die. And she meant business by that statement. She did not plan on turning back when things got tough. She was committed to Naomi. She was committed to her God and to a life with her and her people. And that's why your decision to trust Christ is forever and not and for the rest of your life. Notice these verses, John 10:27-30. Jesus said, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. Now notice, I give unto them what? Eternal life. Forever life. And they shall never know, never perish. Neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. So your decision to trust Christ is forever. Forever and forever. Okay? But this should be true of those seeking marriage as well. Now, in light of that, I put some verses up here out of Matthew. Notice what these verses say. The Pharisees also came to him, testing him, saying to him, is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for just any reason? Now, some in his day believed that you could divorce your wife for burning the toast in the morning. Others said, no, only for certain other things that were much more serious. Okay? For any reason. And he answered and said to them, have you not read that he who made them at the beginning made them male and female? Notice Jesus said, he didn't make them Adam and Steve in the garden. He made them Adam and Eve. Male and female. That's God's design. And he said, for this reason shall a man leave his father and mother and be joined or cleave to his wife. And the two now shall become a one flesh entity in God's eyes. So then they are no longer two but one flesh. Therefore, what God has joined together, let not man separate. And I put a parenthesis here. Notice the permanency of marriage in God's eyes. He did not want divorce. But there are reasons for divorce. So if you're here and you're divorced, you know, relax. Okay. They said to him, then why did Moses command to give a certificate of divorce and to put this gal away? And he said to them, Moses, because of the hardness of your heart And when people get divorced, there's hard-heartedness. No doubt about that, okay? Permitted you to divorce your wives, but from the beginning, it was not so. God never intended there to be divorce. God intended marriage to be a permanent, lifelong relationship. Now, Ruth's decision to follow Naomi is going to be a lifelong, permanent relationship with her mother-in-law and with God. This will change somewhat with marriage later in the story, okay? No doubt about it. But this is how she sees it right now. It's for life, see? And another point here, it was until the grave. How do we know that? Verse goes on to say, there I will be buried, only death will part you and me. And I could say, you know, in light of death, oftentimes a body, the death of a person, may that body may be sent back to one's hometown for burial. We oftentimes see that. Not so with Ruth. Where Naomi would be buried, Ruth would be buried. She was totally identified with her and with her God. This reminds me again of the permanency of our relationship with Jesus Christ. What do you mean by that? Well, we were once in Adam, and we were in Adam, all die, not just some all die. But when we identified with Jesus Christ, we were identified with His death, with His burial, and with His resurrection, and we are now placed into Christ. We're born again. We're saved by the grace of God. We have a new identity with a new destiny. And hopefully, the Spirit of God has put new desires in your heart to grow with the Lord and depend upon Him. That's very, very important. So as we bring our lesson to a close here, what does this say about Ruth and her faith? Okay? Well, number one, it says her decision to cleave to Naomi had consequences and her faith was real. I mean, she was making a decision. Orpah has gone back to idolatry, gone back to spiritual darkness, never to be heard from again. This gal is coming in, and the focus here is because she has faith. See? There's no turning back for this gal, and although there would be hardships and trials along the way, she would also experience God's blessings as well. No doubt about that. What does this indicate about her thinking in following Naomi back to Bethlehem? Well, two things I could state here. Number one, her decision was not so much about Naomi, but perhaps about the Lord. The Lord had been speaking to her. She's drawn to the Lord here. Okay? And secondly, her decision to follow reflected the priority of God's will in her life. And that's why, you know, this is a question I'm going to ask you again. Is your focus on the Lord and what you want, is it willing to do God's will in your life? Very, very significant. That's why, is this true in your Christian life as well? Is your life about glorifying Jesus Christ and doing His will, or about you and doing what you want? Okay? Has God been faithful to meet your needs and to provide for you? I believe He has, friends, and I believe He will continue to do that. He's promised that. Based on Romans 12, 1 and 2, isn't God's will good, acceptable, and perfect? I think it is. I think it's really good. It really is. So as I finish this up this morning, what does all this mean to you? Well, number one, have you trusted Jesus Christ to save you from a hell you deserve to a heaven you don't? You know, Jesus came and paid a debt He didn't owe, because we had a debt that we could not pay. And that's why if you don't get saved, you're not even on the right track to begin with. You need to have a point in time when you trust Christ as your personal Savior from sin. But then, are you growing in the Lord? You know, and we understand that takes time. We've looked at that. It takes truth, exposing your mind to God's truth. It takes teaching from God's Word. God wants to teach you God's words. And we're going to see there's going to be trials in this story. There's already been trials for Naomi, and she's not done so well. But now even as Ruth and Naomi go back to Bethlehem, more trials are going to come up. And we're going to have to ask this question. Are they going to trust the Lord? Are you going to trust the Lord? Are you growing in grace and being the person that God would have you to be? I trust you are. And I trust that's exactly what God wants for you. Or I could ask this question. Or is your pride getting in your way? Is it keeping you from being saved in the first place or growing in grace that God wants for you? Decisions, decisions, decisions. They are crucial, and we're making them all the time. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the grace of God, and again, you have promised to meet our needs, all of our needs in glory by Christ Jesus. Thank you, Father, that you sent your Son to meet our greatest need, salvation. If there's anyone here this morning that's never in their life trusted Christ as their personal Savior, might they in the quietness of their heart right now put their faith personally by faith in your Son and receive Him. And then they could enter the Christian life and then they can begin to grow dynamically through time as they hear the truth of God's Word, as they respond to teaching. And there'll be trials, obviously, along the way. But then they need to personally, by faith, walk by faith, not by sight, and trust you. And I trust that's true for all of us by your grace. Thank you for your goodness. Thank you for your Son. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.